The first reading for today comes from Joshua 2, verses 1 to 7. This is from the book of Joshua, chapters 2, verses 1 through 7. You can find that on page 194 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and spent the night there. The king of Jericho was told, "Some Israelites have come down tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come only to search out the whole land." But the woman took the two men and hid them. And then she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from." And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them. And she had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Here ends the reading of the first scripture.
I spent most of Friday morning watching pigs being guided around a pen by teenagers, sometimes younger than teenagers, and using something that's similar to a whip. Maybe you've seen that before. It was loud. It was hot. It was messy, very, very messy. In the midst of all that mess, the intensity on the faces of those kids and the intensity on the face of the judge made anyone who saw that scene realize that this was for real. This wasn't something that people took lightly. And the talent and the time that the participants took to make sure that things worked out the way they were supposed to work out, well, that shone through in the midst of all that mess. That was a part of that. Although I need to be honest, I've never seen pigs fight like they did on that day. It was quite impressive. Have you ever seen pigs fight? It's impressive. It was really impressive. But it's messy. It's also messy as well. There's a lot of mess in our lives, isn't there? There's a lot of things that happen around us and that swirl around us that we sometimes have no control. The determination this past week of the United Penn State players, that kind of shone through in the midst of the mess and the unthinkable sin that the program supported. I haven't delved into that topic at all. How do you do that? How do you get into that without getting yourself into trouble, especially as an outsider? So that's probably all I'm going to say about that. Or the heroes who gave their lives so that others might live in the disaster, tragedy, and the messiness of that Colorado shooting was shown in what they did, and that shone through. And I'm thankful that that has been the emphasis on the good that was the life of those victims and not the bad of the one who perpetrated that. Sometimes, though, it's hard to see God shining through in any of the messiness of our lives. And especially when that messiness, as I mentioned in the assurance of pardon, especially when that messiness is a result of our own sin. Sometimes we come down pretty hard on ourselves, and we should. We should. For a certain period of time. But then over time, as things pass, and as we know that God has forgiven us, And we know that God has given us an opportunity for a second chance. We oftentimes don't give ourselves that second chance. And that's where we find ourselves in our second scripture today. We find ourselves confronted with a woman, the same woman that we were confronted with last week, who I really feel has not given herself a chance to live her life, even in the midst of her sin. Even in the midst of recognizing that she did something wrong, she's not able to move forward from that wrong that maybe she has committed. And actually, it's both of our scriptures that we find ourselves in that same place pretty much. We find people whose lives are messy, even immoral, even with noticeable sins that everyone can see and point to and say, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like they are. But what we find in both of these scriptures, praise be to God, is that God is able to use them, nevertheless, for His purposes and His means. And one of the reasons why I hope and I pray that you're going to be able to relate to this sermon today is because, is there anyone here today who feels as if their lives are mess-free? Anyone have a perfectly clean life where things never come up all of a sudden that you never expect to come up all of a sudden? Or you don't get yourself into trouble in some way that it's not just your wife or your husband who say, now why did you do that? I don't see any hands raised. Okay, good. So you're right where I am then. You're right where I thought you would be. Of course not. None of us are in that situation, especially with unexpected events. And it's not always sin. On Tuesday, we got a phone call in the morning from Stacy's dad. This was just this past Tuesday. And he called and said, we were in a pretty bad car accident on the Saturday before. And Stacy's, his wife, was in the hospital for about 3 days. And they didn't call us on Saturday because they knew if they called us, then we'd all be out there trying to do something. There's nothing we could do. She's going to be fine. She's going to recover. But let me tell you, from one day to the next, everything's fine. And then the next thing you know, you get a phone call and things are turned upside down. You know about that. That's happened to you as well. Sometimes in a more serious way. But sometimes when it's our doing, it weighs heavy on us. And we feel as if we're unworthy, that God doesn't even want to waste His time on us. Least of all, wants to use us for any of His purposes. In Scripture today, what we're going to find, and what I hope you're able to leave the sanctuary with today, if you're one of those people like I am, if you're one of those people who hasn't raised their hand this morning, and not just because you weren't paying attention, but because you actually heard what I said and you couldn't raise your hand, if you're one of those folks, then hopefully you'll leave recognizing that God still wants to shine through you and in your life. And He can, and He will, if you would just allow Him to do so. Let's turn now to the Gospel of John, verses 16 through 30. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. This is our second week with the Samaritan woman. You should be getting to know her a little bit. You'll know her a lot better after today. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, the Samaritan woman, go call your husband and come back. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you are now with is not your husband. What you said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I see that you're a prophet. But our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, and you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming. he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. And just then his disciples came. And they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But none of them dared to say, what do you want, or why are you speaking with her? And then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. And she said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He can't be the Messiah, can he? And then they left the city and were on their way to him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now this Sunday that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You've heard the story of Rahab before, and it's one of those stories that as a preacher, if you don't want to get into the details, you just kind of read it, and you give a general statement on it, and then you go straight to the New Testament reading. Because if you get into the details, then normally you have more questions about it than you do answers. And, well, you know us. We like to look at the details of the scriptures. And we like to ask some of the questions that maybe some people aren't necessarily asking. So turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 2 and tell me what first hits you about Rahab. What is the first description, even before we know her name? The first description that we have of Rahab is her occupation, who she is and what she does. There was a woman in Jericho who was a prostitute. That's how it starts. So front and center, the first thing we hear about Rahab is her sin. This is who she is. This is who we're talking about. The stage is set where Joshua sends out two of his finest soldiers to scout out the land of Jericho to see if it was able to be conquered. And the first thing his two finest soldiers do that our scripture tells us is they enter into the land of Jericho and they go into a brothel. That's not what you'd expect good, upstanding soldiers, Israelite soldiers, to do. Maybe it's not just the U.S. Secret Service that has done this in their time. There's enough sin to go around for all of us, including those within the scripture. Then we get the word that the king of Jericho is looking for these soldiers, the tradition has it, I didn't know this, but tradition has it that Rahab was one of the four most beautiful women in the history of the world. I read that on Wikipedia, so it has to be true. But that's what it says. And so it's like that big ball of yarn as you're driving cross country. You can't just pass it by on the highway. You have to stop in and see it. So I'm sure that's all the soldiers wanted. When they passed by Jericho, they had to see one of the most beautiful women in the world. But then the scripture goes on, and we wish it would just stop there. It says, and they spent the night there. Oh, why did it have to say that? It compound sin upon sin upon sin. And there's no explanation of it. Scripture doesn't say why. It doesn't give us a justification for it. And as preachers, we want to justify it because, after all, these are people of God. You can't use them as an example if we can't justify why they're doing that. We can't. There's no justification for it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, kind of gives us an insight on Rahab and provides wonderful fodder for us as preachers to be able to justify it. Hebrews states that Rahab's faith was as great as the faith of Abraham and Jacob and all the patriarchs that have lived beforehand. So we have that to hang our hat on and say, you know, if her faith was that good, then she knew what she was doing, and God must have spoken to her, because her lie to the king must not have been a sin after all. You may have heard something along those lines. it wasn't really a lie. It was justified, right? Because she knew that somehow the ends were going to turn out in God's favor. So the means that she used didn't really matter. I am here to tell you today that the ends never justify the means. Okay? God will never ask you to disobey Him, to end up in a place that is God's will or God's desire. God will never ask you to sin in order for His glory to be lifted up among the people. That's not the way God works. Even if God has to perform a miracle, even if God has to open up a path to make things happen that you never imagine it can happen, because you're thinking in your mind, I know where God wants me to be, and the only way to get from where I am to where God wants me to be is maybe to lie to the king, or maybe to do something that I'm not supposed to do. That's not God speaking to you. God will open a door somehow, somewhere. And that's a tough thing to hear, because you know where you want to end up. And you know it's God's will. But the only way that you can see is, maybe if I just bend things a little bit, I'll get there in the way God wants me to get there. That's not God's way. Her lifestyle and her livelihood and the sin of those men, that was sin. That's the honest-to-goodness truth of this scripture. We can't justify it. We can't. But thanks be to God, and I'm not justifying it now, but thanks be to God, the story doesn't end there. It keeps going, doesn't it? It keeps going. God somehow is able to shine through in the midst of that sin in brilliant ways through the life of Rahab. Her life and the life of her family is spared, and it states that later on she marries Joshua. And we find that she's listed in the genealogy of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. Talk about shining. But if you think of Jesus and His life, I mean, He's not exactly spotless in His background either, is he? He was without sin. Absolutely without sin when he lived upon the face of this earth. But look at his background. If you were to look at him as a teenager, you'd start chalking up things that were not in his favor. He had a great-great-great-great-grandmother who was a prostitute. He was born out of wedlock. Who knows who his father was? There's this crazy story going around about God, but yeah, we know that's not true. And then, at 12, he runs away from home. He's a runaway kid. You forgot that one, didn't you? Even before he's a teenager, he ran away from home. That's not a good track record. But let me tell you, I think God was able to shine through him. If any of you are sitting out there and you have kids or grandkids, or you yourself think you have a similar track record to Jesus, and you're thinking, he doesn't have a chance, whoever that person is you're thinking of, or, you know, there's nothing God can really use me for, I can guarantee you that God can shine through in your life. And the messiness and the sin and the confusion and whatever you're facing or whatever that person that you're thinking of is facing in their lives. Don't let anyone tell you different. And even though Jesus is without sin in his life, his family, his background, his country, his reality, his people, they were all immersed in sin that put him at a tremendous disadvantage. And now we find ourselves at the Samaritan woman. And she has a real, real similar reality that's facing her as well. I just want to make sure you don't miss that part and that point of recognizing that God is able to shine through whatever sin in anyone's life. Let me just hammer that home one more time, because many of you have shared with me some things that you're going through, either your own life and your own past, or even in the lives of family members. Maybe some of you have struggled with relationships and they haven't worked out, or alcohol and drugs in your past or not so distant past. And you're wondering now, at this stage in your life, if God has any use for your life. Maybe you've lived a little bit of a life of self-loathing and you just don't like yourself sitting in the pew right now. Whatever messiness has been a part of your life, the message we get today is that God wants to shine through you as a light. Being able to put all that behind you, just leave it in the pew wherever you are. It won't be here next Sunday when you get back. It won't. Let's look at the Samaritan woman, chapter 4 of John. We get to know her a lot better this week, don't we? We get to discover why she was at the well at noon. We asked that question last week. We said, why in the world would she come at noon? Well, we find out why she didn't want to come with the rest of her townspeople early in the morning or later on before it got dark. Because she didn't want to be around people, and we didn't know why. And today we get the answer, because she has had 5 husbands, plus the man that she's shacking up with now, that's not even her husband. Did I just say shacking up? Charlie, can you delete that from the CD? Deacons, you're going to have to work especially hard this week on your visits. And the man that she's with now is not her husband. And she's not called a prostitute, but her morals probably do leave much to be desired, as if we're the one to be able to judge her morals. But if we were, the beauty of this exchange between her and Jesus, as you read through these verses, is that he does, as she states later on, he knows everything about her. Everything. And yet he continues to treat her, I love this part, as if she's one of us. Because, by the way, she is one of us. So he knows all the wrong that she's done in her life. All of it. And he still treats her as a child of God. He knows her sin, and he calls her on it, but he still considers her worth it. He still takes the time to explain to her that the worship of God goes deeper than a place and goes to the believer's heart. Did you see how I just changed speeds on you? Okay, I changed subjects from sin to worship. Did you get lost when I was reading the scripture? I did. Not today, but at the beginning. Because we went from talking about this woman and her husbands to worship. You look in your scripture, if you would. Everyone's looking at me. Good. That's good. Look at your scripture, and you see that transition from 18, 19, 20. You're talking about this woman and her sin, and we kind of like staying there because it's juicy stuff. It's really interesting. But then all of a sudden, he switches the subject, and he talks about worship. Where are you going? What does that have to do with this really interesting material that we have in front of us? Because the whole conversation, Jesus switches from her sin to recognizing that worship of God has nothing to do with where you are in your sin. And as a result, that's the only way she's able to get it. That's the only way she's able to understand what he's saying. Because Jesus is saying, you know, you're worth it. Every single part of you is worth it. And he tells us we're all worth it, because ultimately the worship of God is where we need to be unified as we come to him with our sin. I want you to notice, though, she doesn't buy into it right away. If you look at verse 18... Jesus calls her sin. And then verse 20, do you see what he tries? You may not get this, but in verse 20, she tries to call Jesus on a sin that he has by association, that she thinks he has by association. Look at verse 20. And I mentioned last week that they were speaking at the well of Jacob, and the well of Jacob is located right in the shadow of Mount Gerizim, which looms over them as they're speaking. And Mount Gerizim was the holy mountain for the Samaritans. And 150 years before this conversation took place, the high priest of the Israelites, so Jesus is an Israelite, he's a Jew, so the high priest would represent Jesus. 150 years earlier, he came with his troops and destroyed the worship place of the Samaritans on Mount Gerizim, okay? That's still pretty active in the mind of all the Samaritans. So what does the woman say in verse 20? She goes, okay, you may be a prophet. You may know my sin. You may know everything about me. But let me tell you, my sin, my personal little individual petty sin, doesn't compare to the sin that you have as a Jew. As a people that has oppressed my people for all these years. So you think that you can turn my sin into something, well, let me come back at you. That's what she's saying in verse 20. That's a pretty natural thing for any of us to do. It's a fair argument, and often when we're confronted with our sin, we don't look at our sin. We look at the person who's telling us. And if that person is someone that we don't like, or if that's a person that we know carries their own sin in a visible way, or a sin that we've identified, then it's so easy for us to say, you know, I'm not even going to pay attention to what he just said because I know the sin that they have in their own life. So we don't deal with our sin because they're not dealing with their own sin. So the Samaritan woman in verse 20 isn't quite ready to let God shine through in the midst of her sin. And that's why Jesus starts talking about worship. That's why Jesus talks about something different that they can both have in common. Because then the talk of Messiah starts to come up, the one who's going to be coming. And Jesus doesn't try to justify himself, but he does somehow. He doesn't call out her sin again. But he comes up with a whole new way of looking at God. And he tells her, let me tell you, there's something that we have in common. There's something that one day we're going to be able to celebrate Almighty God together, because worship is not about a location. It's not about Jerusalem. It's not about Mount Gerizim. It is about having worship and having God in your heart. And then they're able to go forward. He doesn't say your sin's no big deal. We know that from the adulterous woman later on in John. He calls out her sin. But he does take her to a place where she's able to see beyond her sin and worship God. And he tells her these animosities that our two people have had, they no longer exist. In fact, I'm going to usher in a new way to worship. God's going to use our broken, sinful lives as vessels for his worship. And that's the chord that strikes her. And she gets it. And as soon as she gets it, she heads back to her own people to tell them who she's just found. It's stated, history tells us, that the community of which the gospel writer John was a part, that community in Ephesus, had the highest percentage of Samaritan believers than any other first century Christian community. That makes sense to me. That means that the words of this Samaritan woman were so effective that Samaritans came in droves to worship. Here we see that she's able to motivate the entire village to come out. You know, as a church, we're probably closer to Samaria in our worship than Jerusalem. We always will have a lot to learn. But somehow, God, over these last 180 years, has chosen us to bear his torch of the gospel and to let his light shine in this place where we worship and in this place that we call Strasbourg. And as individuals, we're probably closer to Rahab or to the Samaritan woman than we are to Jesus. But God has chosen you and me, each one of us, as individuals to build his future. Don't discard who you are because of what you've done, thinking, or because of what has happened to you, thinking that God can't use you. He can, and he loves you, and he wants you to be his disciple, and he wants your light to shine through, even in the midst, and sometimes in spite of our sin, or even in the midst of situations that happen around us. I pray that God will bless us and keep us, and let his light shine through us, even in the midst of our sin. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you this Sunday, and we thank you for your message in Scripture that reminds us that you not only never give up on us, but you are always actively looking to work through us. So teach us, Lord, how to do that. Teach us how to reach out so that we're not the ones who feel as if we're no longer able to do that for any reason. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that you give us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.